Good evening. My name is Tina Mitchell, and I am the Associate Dean of Students here at Phoenix Seminary. And I have the privilege tonight to introduce Dr. John Delahousset, who's our speaker tonight. Dr. Moody earlier said that this is a very special place. And one of the reasons this is a special place is our faculty. We have the privilege to sit under a group of brilliant, godly men. And John is definitely not an exception. But what strikes me about John, and I've taken many classes with him, is he is so in tune to the leading of the Spirit of God while he teaches. And if you keep an eye on that, you will totally see that. He is an absolute blessing to us. But before we hear from John, I would like to introduce Jessica Ellerton, who is an MDiv Biblical Communication student, who is going to read the scripture for us.
We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal.
Like many of you, I marked the 10-year anniversary of 9/11 by taking in some of the footage of that terrible morning. CBS aired what was originally going to be a documentary about a young man becoming a New York firefighter, a boy to man story. Instead, he and the film crew were caught up in the carnage of the falling Twin Towers. I had never seen footage before from the inside of the World Trade Center while people were fleeing and dying. A pastor named Father Mike was there, and he was always on the scene to give an encouraging word. But in that chaotic moment, all he could do was look up and pray. And then everything came crashing down. The cameras went black. Father Mike died. And the firefighters took his body and laid it beside the altar in a neighborhood church. He was the first official casualty that morning. At the end of the documentary, the young man was interviewed and asked what he learned from his experience. And he said, in effect, that it's not what happens to us that changes us, but rather it's our interpretation. I agree, two people can go through a very similar tragedy and come out on the other end with two very different worldviews about life. But only one of them can be true. Once Tiffany, my wife, and I asked my then 3-year-old daughter how she was doing. And she looked up at us and she said, I'm running with the rainbow unicorn. Don't you wish you were me? Tiffany's been challenging me for years to put that on my cell phone answering service.
This is Professor John Delahousset. Sorry I can't return your phone call.
I'm running with the rainbow again. But not even my daughter uses that expression anymore. Sometimes when I listen to religious people, it sounds like they've left reality to play with unicorns in their mind. Their worldview may satisfy a child, but not those who have really suffered in life. Faith is not a departure from reality. It's a willingness to embrace all of it, even the darkest corners. Paul audaciously claims that truth is in Jesus. The ancients defined truth as reality, as ultimate reality, or the way that things are. Paul writes, "We look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Today, many people prefer to base their lives on what is seen. But even science is discovering that this is ephemeral. We keep peeling the onion of reality back. We discovered that matter is frozen energy, and behind energy, we ultimately know not what. Scientifically, we are blind to what ultimately holds the world together. And yet Paul is quick to say that all things cohere in Christ. But there's no need to go back to a subatomic level of reality to see that everything falls apart. Human beings cannot flourish in a chaotic world, and so many today believe whatever makes them feel better. But their avoidance of pain only pushes them further away from reality. And when platitudes no longer work, there's only the empty pursuit of pleasure or hatred. We're moving into fall. You can tell with the weather change, and soon Advent. The Christian calendar has always been paradoxical to me. Is it not strange that we celebrate the birth of Christ when everything around us is dying? And then we celebrate or remember his death just at the brink of spring. Before Christ, life kind of followed this very simple chronology. Things came into existence and they passed away in this seemingly never-ending pattern. And yet that paradigm was shattered with the crucified yet resurrected Lord. Paul says that you and I are always carrying in the body of the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. That word always haunts me. When I ponder my own spiritual journey, I'm struck by what an amalgam it's been, a life of weakness and power, moments of victory, and seasons of defeat, a life of joy, a life of mourning. The sad parts that we've experienced are shared by all humanity. It's part of the human condition. And yet when I look back at my life, I realize that I have also tasted something new and that my soul is beginning to rise. About a year ago, I attended a conference and a history of religions professor, knowing that I was an evangelical, called me out and challenged me to defend my belief in the incarnation. He claimed that it was a myth, something like you'd find in Hinduism or Greco-Roman religion. Many religions, many myths have stories that claim that a god took the form of a human being. But John is unique when he says that the Word became flesh. What is unseen became seen. We beheld his glory, the apostle says. But the Word also became part of our mortality and suffering. The Word became flesh. And like so much flesh in this world, it was torn. Jesus felt poverty. He felt oppression. He reached out to those he loved, and he was rejected. He was arrested and beaten and crucified. And those final moments of his life must have been terrifyingly lonely. Looking up, he cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus yielded up his spirit, his life, and his body became a void, a corpse. Tiffany and my daughter Josie just came back from Ohio for her annual checkup. Josie has mitochondrial disease, and the premier doctor for her condition lives there. Mitochondrial disease results from the failures of mitochondria, which are specialized compartments present in every cell of the body. And mitochondria are responsible for creating more than 90% of the energy needed by the body to sustain life and to support growth. When the mitochondria fail, less and less energy is generated within the cell, and cell injury and even cell death follow. They say that mitochondrial disease is really an acute form of aging, and that, in fact, when we age and ultimately die, it's because our cells are no longer able to generate life. To me, it's fascinating that even today, with all our technology, we still do not know what life even is. All we can do is account for its degeneration and absence. To make the trip less scary, the whole family went the first time. And we took Josie to Cleveland. And when we got in, it was in January between the semesters. And the city seemed depressed. And this was even before LeBron James announced that he was taking his talents to Miami. I can't imagine what that did to them then. And we took her to the Cleveland Clinic, which was the largest employer in the whole region, very modern, beautiful hospital surrounded by decaying churches. They needed a skin biopsy from Josie. So a well-meaning physician began to cut flesh from her arm. After the first sample, she began to cry, and Josie has an incredible pain tolerance, having gone through hours and hours of physical therapy and countless blood draws. But by the third sample, she began to scream, and she looked at me to do something. But all we could do was hurt together. And she still has those scars under her arm. A year later, we were sitting in church, and the pastor was explaining communion, how Jesus allowed his body to be torn for our salvation. And Josie suddenly looked up, and she said, "Jesus hurt like me." They are building a new World Trade Center in New York, but not where the Twin Towers stood. The architects have left two empty squares in place of the foundations. They call them voids. I think that's wholly appropriate for a human memorial. It marks the limits of human possibility. No amount of revenge, blood, or treasure will bring back what was lost at 9/11. They took Jesus' body off the cross and anointed it with myrrh and placed it in a tomb because that's what we do with the dead. But then something new happened. God raised Jesus from the dead. Yes, there are several myths about humans coming back from the dead, and yet there is no parallel to the gospel claim that God became flesh, died, and renewed that flesh so that all things could be reconciled to him in new creation. That is a fundamentally new idea. And I believe it's true. You see, the Jews were not looking for a crucified yet resurrected Messiah. When a false Christ was exposed and killed, his disciples would disband, and they would either give up or they would look for another rabbi to follow. The Jews were not looking for a crucified Messiah because they were looking for a son of David who would be violent, who would take a sword and would free them from their Roman oppression. Jesus was not what they were looking for, and the gospel was a complete surprise to them. Talk about God having something up his sleeve. They did not expect a resurrected Messiah because the Jews that believed in resurrection presumed that that resurrection would take place at the end of the age when everyone would be resurrected and standing before God. And that, friends, takes us back to the core paradox of our faith. New creation has already begun in Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, you and I are one with him. We are one with the crucified yet resurrected Lord. And that means that we share in his glory, but also his sufferings. Brothers and sisters, there is no glory before the cross in ministry. Saul, an early persecutor of the church, the body of Christ, was finally confronted by our Lord on the way to Damascus. The Lord said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Right? Not my people. Why are you persecuting me? Decades later, Saul, whose name by then had changed to Paul, which by the way means small, writes, "I now bear on my body the stigmata of my Lord, the marks of Christ." But despite his own thorn in the flesh, the apostle had been filled with the life and love of God. And God's power was glorified in his weakness. Death and suffering are a terrible part of our reality. It is so terrible that many of us don't want to face it. We want to hide from it. We want to anesthetize ourselves to it. But the gospel is a true interpretation of reality, the way things are, because our union with Christ embraces all of reality. Jesus is with us in pleasure, pain, wealth, poverty, power, weakness, health, illness, life, and death. The whole of reality is contained in Christ, who presides at our weddings and funerals. I don't understand suffering, but what I've learned is, like a wound, death can open a space for life, and suffering a place for love. Jesus emptied himself, becoming a void on our behalf to become a container of new life. I can't explain suffering in our world, but what I do know is it is only the crucified yet resurrected Lord who can fill the voids in people's life. And friends, seminary students and colleagues, that's our mission, to bring life to death and love to suffering. We don't have to understand suffering to put our love there. You and I are mediators of God's presence. And Jesus, the Emmanuel, promises to be with us until the end of the age. Indeed, the Father and the Son are with us in Christ, in the Holy Spirit. But you and I are not immune to these voids. We ourselves are broken vessels. And we may be tempted to view this emptiness in our life as an impediment to ministry. Some of us are frustrated with the brokenness of our bodies. Some of us have had our souls torn apart by past abuse. Some of us are battling depression and old temptations. We need life and love as much as those we serve. Amen. This is the mystery of Christian fellowship, that we are healed by our healing, loved by our loving, and served by our serving. Together we are greater than the sum of our parts. Ministers who act like they have it all together are playing with unicorns in their head. I don't believe life is going to get easier in this world. It seems to me that the West is moving into a long winter. For the church to be relevant, we have to get real. Idols are crashing down around us, and the foundations of our society are giving way. Now is the time to proclaim the gospel. Amen? Now is the time to introduce people to reality and help them come to terms with their pain and stop fleeing, but to embrace truth. Because soon enough, reality will no longer be an option. Have this mind among yourselves, Paul says, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. But, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray that this community would be a place where we could be radically honest with one another, where we don't have to be afraid of our flaws, our voids, but Lord, that we could love one another and look to see your glory even in the darkest places in our ministries, our lives, and in the world around us, Father. Father, I pray that this would be a place that we could grow in knowledge, to grow in truth, to grow in wisdom. Lord, I pray that we would have the spiritual insight to see your presence in the world. I pray, Lord, that we would be able to be mediators of your presence, to be a blessing to those we encounter, and to bring more glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.